I want to begin this morning with a list. A list.
I was going to bring up a tablet so we could make a big list, and there just wasn't a whole lot of room, so I'm going to use this one. I'll write big. Here's what I want you to help me make a list. Help me make a list of some of the promises given to those who believe. Promises to those who follow Jesus. What are some of the promises that are given to those who believe, those who follow Jesus? What was that? I hear eternal life. Okay. Eternal life. Hardship. Holy Spirit. I hear peace. What? Peace. Rest. Love. Trials. Forgiveness and what? Okay. Forgiveness. Never leave or forsake. Okay, what else? Yes? What was that? Stick close. Okay. You see that? Okay. You know, usually, when we think of promises, our mind goes towards this part of the list. You can't see it, but it's here. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's 8 listed here. Seldom does our mind go to this part of the list, and we've just listed 2. Usually our minds go towards the promises such as eternal life, Holy Spirit, peace, rest, love, forgiveness, never leave or forsake us, that He will stick close to us. And all those are true. Our minds don't as easily go to things like hardship and trials. But those are promises. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said. Or hardship in Acts 14:22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Or the promise of painful trials and suffering in 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised. The painful trial you're suffering is though something strange were happening to you. Now we have to say, and often it's true, the painful trials and suffering that we go through, the difficulties we face in life, lots of those are a result of our own choices. Lots of those. We sin. We choose not to obey. We choose just to see what God says, but we don't care. So sometimes that's a result of disobedience. Sometimes it's not. Now, if we were to focus on those types of promises, however, Christianity involves hardship and trials and suffering and trouble. I'm not sure how many would sign up to be a Christian. However, I find it interesting that historically, during those times in which the opposition was the greatest towards Christianity, is when the church grew the strongest. Not always the largest, but the strongest. And oftentimes, the largest. During those times when the church was being persecuted, And there was very real opposition. People just knew what they were getting themselves into. So when trouble came, they didn't question what was happening to them or why it was happening. They just recognized that following Jesus in the midst of a world that is broken, in the midst of a world in which life is contrary to God's desire, that's going to be difficult and hard. Now, just the opposite is true during periods of time in which the opposition is not seen quite as obviously. Well, there's always opposition, but sometimes there's kind of periods of peace in which the church is kind of free to exist. Now, for us, in our country, that'd be true. Now, we could say, oh, yes, but this, really. Go to other parts of the world right now, you'd recognize there is opposition, there is persecution. But we live in a period in which there's not quite that kind of opposition that we face. And during those times, Christians have a tendency to focus on the immediate blessings that we hope to receive from being a follower of Christ. So when faith gets hard, or struggles come, or difficulties come, we begin to question God, or we begin to question our faith. Why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this? What am I doing wrong? And unfortunately, that's the time in which we live. We live during a time in which the church here in the States, pretty peaceful time. Which means we often find ourselves asking those kinds of questions. Why is God allowing this? Why is this happening to me? Today we're going to look at the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Four letters written by Paul to Christians living in four different cities or four different regions. Now, three of those four letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, were written while Paul was in prison. Now, along with Philemon, which we'll be reading sometime later. But these four are referred to as the prison epistles. The prison epistles. Now, the word epistle is just a fancy word for letter. So why don't they say letter? I don't know. Epistle. There was a question asked one time on a survey in which they were trying to judge just people's knowledge of the Bible and knowledge of Christianity. And they asked, what is an epistle? And more than one person put down the answer, that's the wives of the apostles. Wrong answer. That was a wrong answer. And the word epistle means letter. And these four letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written while Paul was in a Roman prison. Now, Paul was in prison more than once. And he was often thrown in jail for his faith. Now, these letters, however, were written near the end of Paul's life, while he was in a Roman prison. We learn from the book of Acts that Paul became a Christian somewhere around 34 AD. And at that time, he had been a devout Jew. He was a persecutor of the church. He was such a devout Jew that when he saw Christianity, kind of coming out of Judaism, he thought that that was just working against God. So he was persecuting the church. But then he had an encounter with Jesus and everything changed. Everything changed for him. And for the rest of his life, the next 32 years or so, he spent his life telling other people about Jesus Christ. He spent his life going from place to place, city to city, establishing churches, communities of believers who would also speak the truth about who Jesus is. 32 years. He was faithful. He was committed to service. And he ends up in a Roman jail. History tells us that his imprisonment ended when he was beheaded. 32 years following Jesus, and where did it get him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us a picture of some of the events in his life. He just describes a little bit about what was involved in his life. And he's giving this in response to some criticism he'd received questioning his faith. But this is how he describes his life. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. They tried to kill him with rocks. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul says, here's my life. This is what it's been like. In this age of consumer Christianity in which we live, in which we're told that we need to market the church in regard to what the church has to offer people, I wonder how that passage of scripture on a billboard would work. How would that work for an ad in the newspaper? Follow Jesus, and here's what your life will be like. Paul lives all of his life as a follower of Jesus, and where does it get him? A difficult life. It ends in a Roman prison, and then he's beheaded. Today, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, I want to include Galatians. And even though Galatians wasn't written from a prison, while writing this letter, Paul does speak about a physical illness that he struggled with, and apparently all of his life. So turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. If you're using one of our Pew Bibles, page 1153. I would encourage you this morning. We're going to read several verses from these books. So I'd really encourage you to pull out a Bible and read along with us. It'll just help. And if you don't have a Bible, there's the Pew Bibles there in front of you or under the seats if you're in the front. But it will help.
So in the book of Galatians, in chapter 4, starting in verse 12, and he's writing to these Christians in Galatia that he helped bring to the faith. And he's reminding them of when he visited, and he first told them about the gospel, about Jesus. He says, starting in verse 12, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. Now, you've done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What's happened to your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Paul has some physical illness that he was struggling with. Now, some believe it had to do with his eyes. Not only because what's written here, he says you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me, but also if you turn back to chapter 6, verse 11. As he concludes this letter to the Christians in Galatia, he says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Most of the time, as Paul was writing his letters, he would dictate them to someone. He would say them, someone else would write them down. But here, Paul says that he's writing it himself. And proof of that is because of the large letters with which he wrote. And some would say, well, that was because of his eyesight. Many believe this physical illness, whatever it was, but this physical illness is what Paul refers to as his thorn in the flesh. Something he struggled with all of his life that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is how he describes it. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many times did Paul say that he asked the Lord to remove that from him? 3 times. Did he do it? No. No. So today we include Galatians in with the letters written from prison. Because Paul writes Galatians as someone who not only was finding life hard because of his circumstances, but also because of his health. 32 years, Paul faithfully follows Jesus, and where does it get him? Paul changed the entire scope and direction of his life for the sake of Jesus. Paul had been schooled and trained under the finest and most reputable Jewish teachers. In our terms, Paul was an Ivy Leaguer who graduated at the very top of his class, and he was in position to rise to the top politically, educationally, to the top in regard to the Jewish system, but he traded all that in to become a follower of Jesus. And where did it get him? A hard life, physical illness that constantly plagued him, his last years in a Roman prison, and eventually beheaded. But Paul knew what was going to happen to him. He didn't know all the details, but he knew that following Jesus was not going to be easy. In Acts chapter 9, it talks about Paul's conversion to Christ, this encounter he had with Jesus. God used a man by the name of Ananias to talk to Paul. Ananias was a little bit hesitant at first because he knew of Paul's reputation as one who persecuted Christians. But this is part of what God tells to Ananias. He says in Acts chapter 9, "But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." I don't think I have ever given that as an invitation at the end of the service. He'll come forward if you would like to suffer for the name of Jesus. I don't think I've ever spoken those words. Paul knew what he was getting himself into. But here's what I want us to see. You know, it'd be easy for us to just kind of dwell on that and begin to feel a little bit sorry for Paul. But what did Paul say? You know, maybe we need to just let Paul speak for himself. And that's what we're going to do, is we just kind of take a glance at these four letters. Let's start in Galatians. Start in Galatians. Chapter 1, page 1151. Excuse me. And let's just hear what Paul says. In chapter 1, verse 3, he begins this letter by saying, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Does that sound like someone that's feeling sorry for themselves? Now, that sounds like someone who recognizes that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart because Jesus has overcome. And that's the flavor of the whole letter. Even though he's dealing with the problems that arise in the church in Galatia, a church that he helped to start. But still, the flavor of this letter is one in which he praises God for who he is and what he does. Now, if we go all the way to the back of the letter, and you'll be reading through these letters this week if you're going through the New Testament with us, but go all the way to the back of the letter, chapter 6. Paul says, starting in verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." He says, don't give up. Keep going. And he could say, I know it's hard. I know that obedience is difficult. I know that when you're obedient, you're going to have to give up some things that otherwise you'd like to have. But keep going. It appears to me that for Paul, faith is not just about holding on when life gets hard. And sometimes that's how faith is described. Well, faith means you've got to just hold on when life gets hard. No, for Paul, it appears that faith means pressing forward when life gets hard. Not just holding on, but pressing forward when life gets hard. Continuing to do the right thing regardless of the immediate result. And that is completely different. That's a different kind of faith. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians, page 1156, if you're in the Pew Bible. And this will be one of those letters in which he is writing from prison. And let's again start in verse 3 of chapter 1. And you tell me as I read this, does this sound like a man who's chained to a Roman guard? He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Again, that's not a man feeling sorry for himself. That's someone who's looking ahead and living by faith. And I find it amazing that as he's in prison, he's writing these letters to encourage other Christians. And in the midst of these letters, he also gives us a picture of the prayers that he's praying on their behalf. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we have an example of Paul praying for believers. He's in prison, but he's praying. Starting in verse 14. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Wow. That's in the midst of his own problems and his own suffering. And he's praying these hugely positive prayers on behalf of others. Absolutely amazing. Now in chapter 6, Paul does ask the Christians in Ephesus to pray for him. But listen to what he asks. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Yeah, I'm reading through here thinking, come on, Paul, you're killing me here. You know, just grumble a little bit, would you? And he probably did. There were probably times he did. But that's not what defined his life. That's not what defined his faith. That's not what defined his attitude. Paul demonstrates that faith is not just holding on when life gets hard, but faith means pressing forward when life gets hard. It means praying for and encouraging others when life is hard. Faith means taking the focus off ourselves and entering into the struggles of other people when life gets hard. Let's look at Philippians, page 1161. And again, a letter written while Paul is in prison. And in verses 3 through 6, Paul's praying for them. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's praying for them while he's in prison. Now, I don't believe that Paul enjoyed his circumstances. I don't believe that Paul wanted to be in prison. But listen to what he says in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So as Paul is looking at this, he notices that those who are guarding him have become aware of Christ, and those who are believers have become even more bold, and they're talking about Jesus. The whole palace guard, everyone else, knows I'm in chains for Christ. Go over to chapter 4, verse 4. And again, we're just touching a few verses. But you know, read through them this week. Just notice the flavor of what's being written. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's one thing to write when everything is going really, really well. It's something completely different to write that when you're chained to a Roman soldier, knowing that literally at any moment you could be marched out and beheaded. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Faith is not just holding on when life gets hard. Faith is pressing forward when life gets hard. Faith is taking the focus off ourselves and praying for and encouraging other people. Faith is looking at the people who are living right around us and speaking words of hope into their lives. It's speaking into their lives the name of Jesus in ways that encourages and strengthens their faith. Let's look at Colossians, page 1165. And again, written while in prison. Chapter 1, verse 3. And again, Paul's praying for them. He writes, we always thank God for God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Drop down to verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There is no hint of, look at me, look at my life, look at what's happening. But he points to Jesus Christ. And he's concerned about them. And as with the other letters, the entire flavor of of this book is one of faith and encouragement. And then near the end in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for me also. And pray for me, pray for us too. That God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, those are interesting words when you consider Paul's situation. Because there would be some who would say to Paul, if your God is so great, why are you in prison? If your God is so great, why is this happening to you? So Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And it's often during those opportunities, those difficulties, those hardships, is when people begin to listen. And people recognize that what you're saying isn't just fluff. It's real. Faith is not just holding on when life gets hard. Faith is pressing forward when life gets hard. I remember conversations been 12 years ago, 13 years ago, on a mission trip, on the way back from a mission trip to Mexico. Myself and one other person were talking about just how easy our lives had been up to that point. And recognizing that maybe it's because God knows that we couldn't take anything more. But those times will come in which life gets hard and it gets difficult. As during those times in which faith is more than just holding on, it's pressing forward. A man by the name of Tom Schmidt told a story about a woman he met in a state-run convalescent home. He was visiting on Mother's Day, and his desire was to go in and find some of the women there who seemed to be by themselves and maybe those who seemed to be most lonely. And that was the day that he met Mabel. She was sitting by herself. Her physical condition was very, very bad. He later found out about Mabel. She was 89 years old. She was blind, nearly deaf, alone, and had lived there in that condition for 25 years. She was in a wheelchair in the hallway, a strap around her to hold her up so she wouldn't fall forward. He placed the flower in her hand and said, here's a flower for you. Happy Mother's Day. She held the flower up to her face, trying to smell it. And then her words, though they were a little bit difficult to understand, Tom said it was evident that they were coming from a very clear mind. And she said, thank you. It's lovely. But can I give it to someone else? I can't see it. I'm blind. So Tom pushed her down the hall and found someone to whom she could give the flower. And he helped her navigate where this person was. And then Mabel held out the flower and said, here, this is from Jesus. And Tom Schmidt said, that was when it began to dawn on me that this was not an ordinary human being. So he began to visit Mabel regularly. And he quickly noticed the visits became more about him than about her because of what he was gaining and learning from these conversations. He began to take pencil and paper with him to write down these things that she was talking about. One day, as he was walking into the room, he began to wonder what Mabel thought about during the day. What does Mabel have to think about hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month? So he asked her, Mabel, what do you think about when you lay there? And she said, I think about my Jesus. Tom said that as he sat there, he considered his own life and how difficult it was for him to even think about five minutes about Jesus without drifting off to some other subject. So he asked her, Mabel, when you think about Jesus, what do you think about? And she answered slowly and deliberately, I think about how good he's been to me. he's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folk wouldn't care much what I think. Lots of folk would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then she began to sing the hymn that we sang just a few moments ago. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I'm sad, he makes me glad. He is my friend. We're going to sing that first verse together again. We're going to sing it in the context of what Mabel testified concerning who Jesus is. And we're going to sing it in the context of these letters that Paul wrote, in which life was not everything it would seem it should be for someone who followed Jesus so closely, but for Paul, it was everything that he understood that it would be. So we'll sing this together.